And while the kids leave, one quick announcement for all of you that may floor all of you. I tried a new vegetable this week. And I kind of liked it. It really wasn't that bad. I tried a sweet potato, and it was pretty good. So don't tell my mother, but, you know, tried that, because otherwise she's going to just be feeding me sweet potatoes. But good thing. With this new year, we are beginning a new series. The leadership has been talking a lot about the direction of the church and how we can get refocused on the mission of Christ. So allow me to give you a few statistics that hopefully are going to startle you just a little bit, kind of the way they startled me when I first heard them. Some of you may be old enough to remember good old Ross Perot. He used to refer to the national budget deficit as the crazy aunt living in the basement that nobody wanted to talk about. The church has its own crazy aunt, which is thousands of dead or dying churches. We love our crazy aunt, okay? But in the end, we're just not sure what to do with her because we kind of think she's hopeless, and we just kind of try and ignore her. According to Leadership Journal, in 2005, there were approximately 340,000 churches in need of revitalization. That translates into 70 to 80% of churches in North America that needed to be revitalized. Approximately 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. Now, the good news. The good news is that there are churches that have taken all of that in, and they've taken a hard look at themselves and said, you know what, that's not going to happen here. We will do whatever it takes to be a growing, vibrant, and healthy church. And as I have been reading about churches that have been transformed and become healthy, I've encountered churches that have done things like they've had just literally a handful of members and attenders left, and yet they were given a focus by God. They were given a vision by God as to what the church could be, and they made whatever changes they needed to, and the church literally turned around. I've read of churches that had once been very large, huge churches, that had gone down to half their size or even a quarter of their size when they began to take an honest look and an honest evaluation of themselves. They refocused, they reorganized, and they set out on a new course that God had given them. Within the first year, the church doubled for the glory of God. Now, I start this sermon this way in hopes of bringing us to a point of some serious reflection and evaluation. Now, statistically speaking, within the last year or two, we as a church have pretty much remained about the same. But, see, that's still a problem, because we've remained about the same. We've had some families come in, stick around. We've had a few families maybe leave from time to time. But that's still a problem, because a church, church consultants would call that a stagnant church. Now, I want to make it real clear that pastor is not up here saying that he believes that our church is hopeless and that you just need to all run and things are bad and we're at this horrible level. I don't believe we're at a horrible level. In fact, I believe we're at a very good level. But the point is that we need to be talking about things. If we've hit stagnation, if we haven't been growing, then sooner or later it's only a matter before we do hit decline. So now is the time to start talking about this stuff. Now is the time to start acting, okay? So we can wallow in statistics or get frustrated by stagnation or worry about the future of the church, or we can do something about it. The next several weeks, we are going to talk about some key components of transformation. Now, these are going to be key areas for us as a church to be kind of evaluating ourselves on. Key areas that are going to bring transformation to the church. Now, some of these things may include the deacons are looking at an online survey for us as a church. The survey hopefully is going to give the leadership a better understanding of where we're at and where we need to be going as a church for the future. And speaking of the course for our church, I'll give you one key right off the bat, okay? And the key is we all need to pull together. Sort of like when we sound the alarm for like VBS or something like that and say, you know what, we all need to pull together so that we can get this done. It's going to take all of us to help grow the church in health. It's going to take all of us depending on one another, and it's going to take all of us depending on the Holy Spirit in prayer. One of the things that I've heard over this time period from some folks is there's some folks who've talked about, you know, maybe it's time to leave the church. And that's certainly an option. People can do that. However, that option really only weakens us as a church. What we need is for all of us to have the resolve to stand here and say, not here. We are going to stand and we are going to fight for the future of First Congregational Church. And allow me to say this as well. It would be just as easy for me as the pastor to say, all right, time to go. I'm out. I'm done. But here's the thing. I'm not giving up on FCC. When I hear people talk like that it's time to go, it makes me feel as if they're willing to give up on their brothers and sisters in Christ, and it also makes me feel like they're willing to give up on me as the pastor. I am not willing to give up on the people in First Congregational Church. I have faith that with much prayer and with concerted effort, the ministries of this church, what we do together is going to glorify God, and we are going to grow and we are going to be a healthy church. Now, my apologies if all of this has started off rather straightforwardly, but I do believe that sometimes you need to talk about the elephant in the room before you can do anything about the elephant in the room. So, if you are wondering, what is required to make transformation? You're already thinking down the right road. Good job, okay? Paul gives us a great answer. So grab your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 1179 if you're using a pew Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We will get to it in just a second. Again, page 1179. But before we look carefully at that verse, we need to establish, what is Christianity? Now, that's a huge, huge question, but it really does have a very simple answer. Christianity is Christ. Okay? John Stott, who's a famous theologian, put it this way. He said, the person and work of Christ are the foundation rock upon which the Christian religion is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There is practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity and all else is peripheral. So Christ is Christianity. Without Him, we have nothing. All of the songs, all of the rituals and practices, the readings, the recitations, all of that stuff, without Christ, it all goes away or it becomes absolutely meaningless. In 1967, the Soviet Union launched a space probe to crash on Venus and gather data. The space probe stopped whatever transmission they were looking for at 3,774 miles from the center of the planet. So it was assumed that the probe had crashed on the surface. The information that the probe gathered seemed to be sound and unquestionable. And in fact, it even suggested that maybe there was life on Venus. However, scientists have determined that the radius of Venus is only 3,759 miles, a difference of 15 miles, meaning that all that information and data that the space probe collected and sent back was from 15 miles above the planet. Now, in the same way, there are a lot of well-meaning people who stop receiving data when they are miles from the heart of Christianity. For some people, it stops with contact with people who call themselves Christians. They meet somebody who calls himself a Christian, they see they're not living that kind of a lifestyle, and they go, if that's what Christianity is really about, then no, I'm good. I'm backing off, okay? Other people get to the atmosphere of Christianity, they get to the church, and they think the church and the organization and all the stuff that gets done in a church, that is what Christianity is about. And other people, maybe they get into the ceremonies and they really get into the church, even though they're thought to be Christians, but they're not really Christians. They participate in everything, and everybody looks at them and goes, yeah, of course that's a good Christian person. But the reality is, they stopped miles short of the heart of Christianity, which is Christ. The point is simple. Christianity is a person, Jesus Christ. Nothing about Christianity can be rightly understood without faith in Christ, without a personal relationship with Him. And all God's people said, okay, I'm going to turn you into a bunch of shouting people, and if it kills me, okay? Let's go. This is good stuff here. Christ was the heartbeat for Paul. This is our verse. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul made this statement near the end of his life. He is sitting in prison. He is waiting for trial and possibly execution. He doesn't know exactly how everything's going to turn out. And he makes this statement that says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a bold statement, ladies and gentlemen. In life, whatever Christ is about, I'm about. In death, I'm going to be with Christ, so who cares? That's the best part. So in life and in death, it's all about Christ. Now we need to compare this statement with something that Paul said at the beginning of his Christian life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's up on the screen. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was Paul's focus from the outset of his Christian life. He was dead to his old self and completely alive to Christ. Now these two verses, Philippians 1:21, Galatians 2:20, hold a lot of things for us. They're going to teach us three main things. Faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, and following after Christ. There you go. Faith in Christ. When we acknowledge that Christianity is Christ, it means that Christianity is faith in Christ. It is understanding and trusting in the fact that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Because of our cosmic treason, because of the fact that we rebelled against the God of the universe, the reality is that every single one of us absolutely deserves hell. And this is where most people check out. They go, wait a second. I'm a good person. I'm a nice guy. You're telling me that I deserve hell? Yeah, that's the bad news, unfortunately. But here's the good news. It was Christ dying in your place, taking your punishment that you deserved so that you could go to heaven. Faith in Christ means trusting Christ not only to be your Savior. In other words, He has taken away your sin and He has opened up the way to heaven, but trusting Him also to be your Lord. He's the one in charge. Understanding the background of Galatians 2, verse 20 is crucial here. Paul founded all of these churches and he visited them multiple times after he founded them. And some other guys showed up and they were preaching a different gospel. Their gospel basically said, sure, no problem, believe in Jesus, that's awesome, but don't turn your back on Judaism. You know what? Believe in Jesus, that's a wonderful and an amazing thing, but you better be circumcised. Jesus is an awesome guy, that's wonderful, great, keep doing that, but you better be observing the Jewish holy days. They kept adding all of these things into what Christianity is supposed to be. And to say that Paul was less than happy with these guys is an understatement, okay? This is the way Paul puts it. It's going to be up on the screen. As soon as I get it here. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preached to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Did you hear what he said twice? If somebody is preaching a gospel different, let them be under God's curse. Paul's pretty serious about what he says the gospel is, and that we are supposed to trust in the gospel. It is Christ's work on the cross and nothing else that we try and add to it. So when we consider this idea of faith in Christ, two things. Do you have faith in Christ? Are you trusting Christ for your salvation? Or are you trusting things that are 15 miles from the center of Christianity? Creeds, rituals, understanding of Christianity from other Christians, all of that kind of stuff. What is your faith truly in? You may have been in this church from the time it was built, okay? I don't care. What is your faith truly in? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? And the second thing is that faith in Christ the heartbeat of your life? Can you say like Paul, for me to live is Christ? It is everything. Is everything you do done for Christ? We're going to talk about this in a little bit, and it's going to be woven throughout this whole series about living as a missionary in our own town. Do you think like that? Because it takes a major shift in thought. Do you think like that? That you really are a missionary, and you need to think about how what you do reflects on Christ. Our second thing. First one's faith in Christ. Second one is fellowship with Christ. And here's the reality. You cannot divorce faith in Christ from fellowship with Christ. There is no such thing as an impersonal faith here. A.W. Tozer, if you want to read somebody who's going to help you fall in love with Jesus, go get some A.W., okay? Pursuit of God, excellent book. Knowledge of the Holy, wonderful book. He's a little bit of an older school writer, so it's a little harder to understand sometimes. But the man loved Jesus. You want to fall in love with Jesus, read some of his devotional stuff. A.W. Tozer said this, "The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world. We Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such, a relationship can be cultivated as with any person." The Apostle John puts it very well for us, puts things in perspective. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, up on the screen. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, I've told you this many times, and I will tell it to you many more times. Practice follows doctrine. So basically what John has just said is, we proclaim what we have seen and heard. We walked with Jesus. We talked with Jesus. We saw him get crucified. We saw him raised from the dead. And when you trust in that, we have fellowship together. And guess what? Our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship follows doctrine. You put your faith in Christ, and then you have fellowship with him. Christ did not just die to take away your sins. He died to restore a broken relationship with every single one of us. The sad part is some Christians experience the joy of the cross, but they never move to the joy of a relationship. Put another way, many Christians have experienced Jesus as Savior, and they've never experienced Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. We have missed the part that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. We have the ability to commune with God. And in fact, the Bible even calls us friends of God. That's how kind of a relationship that he has with us. So here's the thing. If you feel disconnected from God, if you feel disconnected from his people, your church family, it may be the activities of your life that are wearing you out. All I should have to say is Mary and Martha. You should all be like, uh-huh. Mary and Martha. Martha gets a bad rap, okay? I will tell you this. Martha gets a bad rap. Her faith was absolutely in Christ. You see that when she went to go see, or when Jesus showed up for Lazarus having passed away. She was the first one out there, and she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that if you had been here, he never would have died." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm going to show you something even greater." Okay? But Martha gets a bad rap for the next scene that we really see Martha in. When Jesus shows up to the house, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary and Martha are sisters, in case you don't know that. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to every word he says. Martha is running about the house like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to get everything done. And this is what Jesus says to her. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Did you hear the most glorious words of that verse? One thing is needed. We reverse those things so easily, just like Martha. We think that our service is needed, and fellowship, well, you know, that's kind of dispensable. We don't need that quite as much. And that goes for pastors as well. When I walk in the door to come to work, you know what? I get hit with, "Here's all the things that I need to get done." And I forget the reason why I'm doing them. I'm doing them because I am serving God. I'm doing them because I need to have fellowship with Him. We need to learn that nothing is a substitute for being in, enjoying, and cultivating fellowship with God. So we got faith in Christ, you got fellowship with Christ, and now we got following after Christ. Christ is the center of Christianity. Christ is on the move in the world. And in fact, what is Christ's call to the disciples when he calls them all? Two words. Follow me. That's what he did. He said, "Follow me." So his fellowship is not so much about, "Hey, let's go sit in the living room and chill for the next 85 years until you pass away and come up to heaven." That is not what Jesus is about. It says, "Follow me. I've got a direction that I'm going in." It's more like, "You're the soldier, I am the captain, and we're going to move in this direction. Come follow me." We can't follow Christ unless we forsake anything that keeps us from him. So, Peter and Andrew, they left their nets. James and John, they left their dad. Matthew left his money tables. We may need to leave our sin behind us. We may need to leave personal aspirations that maybe they're not bad aspirations, but maybe we've never actually submitted them to God and said, "Are these the things you want me to do and be involved in?" Maybe we need to leave our own conception of who we are. "Well, I could never do that. No, that's not me at all." Okay, whatever it may be, we need to leave anything that is holding us back from following Jesus. That is what Jesus said. He wants us to, or this is something that we have to do, throughout our entire Christian life. In fact, Christ put it this way: "Take up your cross daily and follow me." It's something we have to make a choice for every single day. For this to be possible, Paul says that there must be a crucifixion. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He also said, "The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But before he said any of those things, this is what he said: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." There has to be a tearing away of the flesh, a shedding of blood, before the spirit of the disciple is truly set free. And it's not an easy thing. Carrying our own cross never is. If it were easy, everybody would do it. Which is, I think, one of the reasons in religion that people look for the easy route out. "Oh, I got to take this class and get wet? Okay, I'm good. I'm good with God now, cool." No, it's not that easy. I tell you all of this for one reason. If you have been crucified with him, if Christ really is your life, then all that we're going to be talking about a new direction, about what we need to do, about a focus for this church, none of that is going to be a big burden. If He is your life, serving Him, having a burden for your own town, longing to see the kingdom expanded as a result of your ministry and the ministry of this church, none of those things are outside the boundaries, because Christ is your life. What that really means is we have to have a missional attitude for our community. Now, the word missional is a buzzword in churches nowadays. When it's properly defined, it's actually a good word. So let me give you the proper definition. Living in your community, serving your community, and sharing Christ in your community like a missionary would. Okay? Missionary, when they walk into a new town, is now setting up and going, okay, how do I build relationships so that I can start sharing Christ? That's what they think about. That's how they live. And that's what we need to be looking at ourselves. Being missional means a great deal of things, and these are going to be woven in and out of the other messages in the series. But first and foremost, it means that Christ is your life, and you live your life in that way. It means understanding that God placed you in this town for a reason at this time. Verse on the screen, Acts 17:26. From one man, which is Adam, He made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So God set you here in this town at this stage of human history for a reason. Do you believe that? I told you I'm going to turn you into shouting people. Do you believe that, that God put you here for a reason? Okay, let's get this going, folks. God set you up for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him by helping to expand the kingdom, talking to others about Christ. When Christ really is our life, we love what Christ loves. Our heart beats for the same thing that His heart beats for. Our passions are the same thing as His passions. Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Okay, let's keep going. The only other time that I can think of that I remember Jesus mentioned being crying is the famous one, John 11:35. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But there's another occasion. Luke 19:41. As He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. Now you can sit there and think that Jesus thought that Jerusalem was a nasty town and He didn't want to go there. Or you can widen your view and go, no. He's weeping for the people in the city because they won't accept Him. They can't see it. Luke 10:2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. With all these verses, what do you think the heartbeat of Jesus is? People. People is the heartbeat of Jesus. People is what should be our heartbeat as well. I could pile on more and more verses, but hopefully you get the point of this. Being missional, having Christ be your life, means loving what Jesus loved. And Jesus loved people. So here we go, folks. Little exercise. I'm going to say a part, and then you're going to answer me, right? Okay? Jesus loved
people.
Okay. The heartbeat of Jesus was? Okay, this is getting worse as we go. Jesus loved
people.
The heartbeat of Jesus was? One more time. Jesus loved. The heartbeat of Jesus was. And that should be our heartbeat as well. Each week I'm going to send you home with a prayer. A simple prayer in faith. So grab your bulletin. Open it up. Left-hand side of the page at the top. Simple prayer. It says, Lord, help me to see the people around me as You see them. Help me to love the people around me as you love them. Break my heart for the people of Almont. Amen. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray that every single day. So put that someplace where you're going to see it. Use it as a bookmark in the book you're reading. Put it in your Bible for your devotion time. Tape it to the wife or the forehead of your wife if you have to. I don't really care where you put it. If you're going to see it every single day, so that you can pray it every single day, and honestly, pray it multiple times a day. Ask God in all sincereness and say, God, this is what I want. Break my heart for the people who are around me. Help me to see and to know that if they don't get Jesus as their life, what's going to happen? We already said what happens to us. We were standing condemned, ready to go to hell, but it is because of Christ that we don't. If we don't step in, those people are going to face the same fate. We have got to have our hearts broken for the people and love people the way Jesus loved. Let's pray. Lord,